Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone to our program, The Bible on Trial. We are glad you are here with us today to join us for our excursion into learning the truth. We are going to get started here in just a moment, but first, before we do that, I want to remind you that we have two websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you are going to find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling and our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me. We have that up there where so you can read it for free, and we encourage you to do that. Our secondary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find historical data. You'll find early writing from pretty much all of us who have been involved with Spirit of Truth Ministry low these many years. And we, again, encourage you to use that as a resource. Today we're going to be continuing on with our study into the differences between life road prophecies, death road prophecies, the choices that we have made as a world that has put us on to the life road prophecy that is listed in Revelation 10. And so let's have prayer, and we will get started with that. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful and joyous time together as we search to find the truth in Scripture and through the words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples and through the power of the Holy Spirit, our mother, who is the master teacher. Thank you for doing these things for us so that we can be of service to the kingdom of heaven and to our King, Jesus Christ. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's see here. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. I'm enjoying the nice sunny morning. Just taking care of some doggies here in somebody's house.
Well, wonderful. I'm glad you have something to do today. If you have anything to say, let me know the usual way, and we'll get you on the air, Don. And good morning, Rick. How are you today?
Doing well.
Good. I'm happy to hear it.
Positive.
Yes, as opposed, yeah, you're the you're a positron rather than a. Well, never mind. We won't get into physics. So, what do you got?
What I have is thoughts I want to share. Over the almost 28 years, a little over 27 and a half years that I've been sharing ideas, thoughts with others, some are really happy to hear the thoughts and take those words home, go through their Bible and see that they, as they read the verses with the thoughts that I shared with them, they have a much clearer understanding of what the verse says. Early on, I wrote a article about the life road and the death road. And it was interesting, those that I shared my thoughts on this life road and death road. Unfortunately, I would have to say that the majority of them told me there was no such thing. God doesn't have a life road and a death road. And that if you believe in God, you worship God, and you pray to God, that the road you're on is the road that he wants you to be on. The hardest, most difficult part of the process getting to know the truth about God is to separate the spirit from the flesh. What I mean by that is not get your spirit out of your brain, but to understand that the body, the flesh, has no part in eternal life. The flesh itself has no soul. The flesh is just a way for the soul of an individual to interact in the environment, in the world in which they live. They have eyes to observe, ears to listen, a mouth to speak and to take in food for the body. And I've talked about this last time. The eyes and the ears are the avenues by which the food for the soul into your intellect. And the respiratory tract is a very interesting phenomena. Because it is through that that we take in air, nourish the body, and various scents or smells, which go into the brain, into the intellect, and how certain fragrances can trigger memories, long forgotten memories, very clearly. I have found that many people, probably most people, that I talk to don't have a sense of urgency in regards to whether they know the truth or not. And knowing the truth is what they've been taught over their lifetime. And that saying, the blind leading the blind, as the righteous teacher, the Son of God, put it, If a blind man leads a blind man, they'll both fall into the ditch. People tend to choose their preference over truth and evidence. I made a commitment to myself and a commitment to God that I wanted to know the truth. And I would put forth the effort that it would take to learn the truth, but that I needed the Holy Spirit to encourage me, to comfort, and to help and guide me. There's a parable that is in Mark. I don't read a lot from Mark in our broadcast studies, not because I don't believe that Mark is legitimate, but that when I'm talking with people and saying that I accept the eyewitness testimony of the disciples, the two disciples that are in the Bible, in the New Testament, are Matthew and John. Mark was not a disciple, but as best as I can tell, Mark was an associate of the disciples. It is thought that Mark is writing from Peter's recollection of what the events were in his time with his teacher and what his teacher said. Luke was never an associate of disciples, never heard what the Son of God said. Says that he got his information from eyewitnesses, but fails to identify even one of the eyewitnesses that he is giving credit to. So I don't take Luke at all. His account differs very much with the eyewitness accounts. But Mark's does not. So I use Mark. And there's a parable here in Mark 4. And it's verses 16 through 23. Right. No, sorry. Verses 24 through 29. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man throws seed on the land, night and day, while he sleeps, when he's awake. The seed is sprouting and growing. Now, he does not know how. He does not know. Of its own accord, the land produces first the shoot, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the crop is ready, he loses no time. He starts to reap because the harvest has come. The time of the harvest come.
Boy, it would seem so. It really would.
We are seeing in the world at this time movement in desperation by the globalists who have had their well-laid plans, plans that have been for centuries, if not a millennium. Plans to rule the world in a communist, socialist, fascist dictatorship with a governing body from a consortium of countries. National boundaries are gone. National identities are lost. The world is one huge community of nations, of ethnicities. A quote-unquote global village. This is not God's plan. This is Satan's plan. And he is working in desperation to force it upon the world when the people of the world have soundly rejected him. Satan, that is. If I had not found the clearly revealed life road and death road in the teachings from God, I would not have been able to do what I did this last year in understanding that what we read in Revelation was the reality that would have happened if the world in general was on the death road. In other words, if the world had completely turned their back on the true God, they were worshiping Satan, wickedness overwhelmed the whole of the world, and like God had promised Nineveh, there would be destruction and death. But God gave us a hint. The way I see it is God was letting us know that, yes, I have described the Great Tribulation in great detail. But I know something about the people of the world. And unlike the people at the time of the flood, the people of the world at the time of the end of days will not have submitted in total to Satan, to evil, to wickedness. Even though they've been lied to and kept in darkness, even though the evil one has been desperately trying to force them into evil, to force them to worship him, or at least force them to obey him, and they are refusing. Lost sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. That's what the people of the world are today. Oh, sure, they go to church and they have their pastors and their Bible workers and their associate pastors who are not bad people in general. My dad was a pastor. They just have been taught by those who don't know the truth. And then they've been convinced by those same people that it is the truth. It's the same condition that the Son of God experienced when he came here to earth to testify to the truth. At best, there were only two of the religious leaders who believed he was who he said he was, but they still didn't have the strength of character to step down from their high position in the theological elite and become one of his disciples. And while Nicodemus worked to try to speak on his behalf, he was roundly challenged and condemned.
I think one of the main factors in the leadership of the religious community when Jesus was here on earth in not essentially taking Jesus up on his offer for them to come and become his disciples was that they would have had to have taken a massive pay cut, and they didn't want to do it.
Well, yeah, not only that, but the prestige that went along with their position.
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely.
And it's the same thing today. In the description that you wrote today, Dennis, you mentioned the rich young man. And that response from him said it all. Who was quick to make a judgment?
He was quick on the draw, wasn't he?
They were all thinking, whoa, this person would be a wonderful disciple. He's wealthy. He has influence and prestige. He's not one of the religious elite. And then when he said that he kept the commandments since his youth, this is the perfect person. I mean, when he would speak, he could gather people. They'd say, "This is a rich man. This person has a lot. He's, you know, and
his prestige, gravitas."
What did the Son of God say to this rich young man that the rich young man was not able to do?
Jesus said to him, give up all of his wealth and follow him. Now, I have a question. We see here that Jesus told them that it is more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. This is Matthew 19:24. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we think that that is a metaphor that is involved in sowing, and it isn't. The eye of a needle was a opening in a walled city whereby in order for a camel to get in, this was designed to keep a passage open, but easily defended on the inside, because a camel would have to get on his knees to crawl through. And they trained camels to do that. You couldn't ride a horse through. If it was impossible for a camel to get through that eye of a needle, Jesus would not have used that metaphor.
Well, I don't know, Dennis, because of what he said. Because the disciple says, well, then who can be saved?
Right.
And Jesus said, what is impossible for man is possible for God. So.
Well, yes.
And indeed it is. But here's the thing. Did he ask this rich young man
to give up
more than he asked the disciples to give up? That's
right.
The whole thing. Because Peter's statement was, Master, we've left everything for you to follow you. We've left everything to follow you. Brings to mind the workers in the field. Do you remember that parable?
Seems a little unfair that the people who are last hired get the same price for the day's labor as the person who was hired 12 hours before.
So couldn't you say the same about this? Well, the rich young man had so much more than to give up than the disciples had to give up. But how much did the disciples give up?
Everything.
Everything.
Right.
What God was asking the young man to do. He says, this you lack. So he's saying, okay, if you want to have eternal life, there's one thing you lack. Most people think that by doing what he did, the Son of God was saying no wealthy person can enter the kingdom of God.
I find what I'm about to say goes to that. The young man said to him in verse 19:12, all these things have kept it. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said, and I really like this, if you wish to be complete.
Mm-hmm.
He had money. He had been keeping the commandments. Are those two immiscible? No. You can keep the commandments and have money. God needs his servants to be complete. Does that mean that they will not be trusted with...
Well, what does complete mean?
Well, I know. Let me finish my thought here. God will not trust them with vast wealth? No. It means that they will be prepared to be trusted with it, should that be what God desires. We need to be complete in the same way that Jesus Christ was complete in his relationship with his father, relationship with his mother.
It's different. What he told Nicodemus, and this is what I'm saying. This is the point I'm trying to get across, and hopefully I am. I don't know how better to do it than this. The Son of God gave Nicodemus the secret to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't keep it a secret.
No.
He said, this is how you enter the kingdom of God. You're born of the water, and you're born of the Spirit. Born from below, and then you're born from above. And cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born from above, which means the Holy Spirit is your mother. And when you look at Revelation
12:17,
very clearly is stated there, the woman is the Holy Spirit, and the last of her offspring are the ones who keep the commandments, which is what the rich young man had done all his life, keep the commandments, and hold to the testimony or teaching of the Son of God.
And so what Jesus was telling him was, come and learn from me, because I'm right here.
Well, he's saying, be one of my disciples.
Right.
He was asking the rich young man to do exactly what he'd asked all of his disciples to do.
Right.
Leave what they had and come follow him. With the idea, by doing that, is they will learn from him. Well, when he told these parables, what did the disciples do? We don't know what that meant. Can you tell us, what did that parable mean? And he says, what, you're so dull you don't understand this? You know, I mean, he was saying to the rich young man is, if you want to have eternal life, you need to keep the commandments and you need to learn what I teach.
Right.
That was it.
That's it.
And he knew that unless he sold all that he had, he would not be able to give his undivided attention to follow him wherever he went to learn.
He would be encumbered with it as opposed to enhanced
so
with it.
His sin was not being wealthy.
No.
And that statement that the Son of God made to his disciples when they said, who can be saved? If a rich man can't be saved, who can be saved? Because they thought that those who had wealth like that were blessed by God. That's why they were wealthy. So the response to, well, then who can be saved is, what is impossible for man is possible for God. Didn't say is certain for God, said is possible for God.
And I find the second thing that Peter said in the sentence when he answered Jesus. Jesus said, with people this is impossible, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter said, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us? And Jesus said, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones. Does that mean about wealth? See, one of the things that people forget is that we have been told that the pavement in the New Jerusalem is gold. What do we pave our roads with today? We pave it with asphalt and cement. Is that worth what gold is? No, gold is worth what that is in heaven.
So what the Son of God told the rich young man that he needed to do in order to have eternal life, was he offering him more than what he already had?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Because when you think about it, how much of his wealth would a rich person give up to have eternal life?
Well, let me ask you this. How much would he be able to pay for it?
Well, but what I'm saying is,
there is no amount of money that you can pay that will guarantee you eternal life.
But it's like what I said. Remember what I said when I heard those two words. I really wanted an answer. I needed an answer because I didn't know where else to go. And I was going to be doing the presentation at the Sabbath school class to the room full of very highly educated people. And I needed to show them from the Bible a proof that they could see so that they would not argue with me about the quote-unquote prophetess of the church who said differently. And I prayed for guidance to find that proof. And as I just concluded my prayer, I heard two words. And I thought about it. What is more valuable to me? That God give me a never-ending supply of gold? Or the answer to my question?
And I find it fascinating that we are being faced with something similar today. What's different today than it was back when Jesus was talking to that rich young ruler? Are we coming from nothing? Have we already given up pretty much everything? And I'm not talking about, we have a good life. I mean, we're fine. But
what?
We have not spent the time these last 25, 29 years doing what we have been doing for money. We have been doing, and you even said years ago, you said, if there was a cashier's check in an envelope for $1 billion in this envelope, and this other envelope had the word truth on it, which one would you take?
Without hesitation.
Without hesitation, without even having any thought about it. And we all chose the one with truth in it. So when and if it comes to a situation where God trusts us with, let's just say, vast wealth, what would make a person different, not encumbered by that wealth? The only thing that would be different is if they already knew the truth.
So here is the point. It matters not whether you're wealthy or destitute, because what the Son of God said to the rich man, he would say to a destitute person.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing. Stand up and follow me. And what he means by that is learn from me. Learn what I am teaching. Incorporate it into your soul, your heart, your intellect. And that is eternal life when you obey it. The life road is not a literal path or highway or trail. The life road is a spiritual journey that you take by learning the testimony of the Son of God, by reading the law and the prophets, learning from the past, the mistakes and the um the learning of truth that Israel, the experience they had. I started this study with the parable of the seed in the field. The field is the world. It's the world, but what he means by that is he, and what I mean, my first statement when we started this study, spiritual seed is planted in spiritual soil. Spiritual soil is the spirit, the intellect, every person. And the seeds are words. The words are teaching. That's why I've spent time with the rich young man. He did not become wealthy because he didn't work hard to learn to what he needed to do to manage that wealth. It says that he went away sorrowful, and I think that the Son of God was also experiencing a certain amount of sorrow because he saw the potential in that person. Now, he's not asking us to give up everything that we have, give to the poor and follow him and spend our time in Bible study. That's not what he's asking. What he's asking is, take time to study and learn. And just as it would have been of no benefit for any of the people at the time when the Son of God was here on earth teaching them things they had never heard before, teaching them things that was in direct contradiction of what their spiritual teachers were telling them. He says, learn from me. A seed planted, the farmer doesn't know how it sprouts and grows. That's what the parable says. He goes to sleep at night. He wakes up in the day. The rain comes down and waters the seed. The sun comes out and it sprouts and it grows. How? All by itself. I can tell you from experience, personal experience, this parable is absolutely true. That the information that is expressed in it absolutely valid from personal experience. What I share with you every week, I did not learn at church. I went to church school. I didn't learn it in church school. My dad was a pastor. I didn't learn it from him. Although later on in his life, he was very interested in what I was finding out. When I first got started, he was quite skeptical, but later on, he was very interested in what I had to say.
Remember what my dad said to you?
I remember.
You know, that was just amazing.
You should be teaching in our institutions. And I said, well, yeah, but they wouldn't have me. They would kick me out.
They'd kick you out before you even got started,
yeah.
Right?
I think that most people don't understand what they really believe. You ask most God-fearing people, those who just express a belief in God, is God capable of doing anything that he wants to do?
Yes, he is, but he is constrained by his own character, that is, his own laws.
What is possible, what is impossible for man is possible for God. But God cannot, well, I won't say he cannot, God will not force someone against their will. Every person must willingly submit to the teaching of the Son of God. Unfortunately, the teaching of Paul and the teaching of the Son of God have been conflated, even though they are contradictory teachings.
And they are immiscible. It is like water and oil. You can shake them up, but they will never mix.
And I've had conversations with spiritual intellectuals, and they will say, absolutely, Paul's teaching of the Son of God, totally different. They have no problem with that. They say that the Son of God came to teach the Jews, and his message is based in Jewish teaching, tradition, theology. Even though he condemned the tradition of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the scribes. And that after the resurrection, the whole teaching changed because no longer were people saved by works of the law. They were saved by grace. Because that's what Paul says. That's not what the Son of God ever said, ever. That's not what his teaching even suggests. And why wouldn't he say something to his disciples? Because his disciples were still going around after he went back to the Father. And they were teaching exactly what he taught. In fact, Matthew and John were written after the resurrection.
And after Paul wrote his epistles.
Yes. Why do people resist accepting the fact that Paul is a false apostle, a construct of the devil to keep people from learning the truth? Well, because people find it easier to believe that salvation is a free gift. And that even though we're all sinners and we will be nothing but sinners until our soul is released from this body of flesh, then it will be with the Lord. The soul is righteous from birth. The flesh is wicked from birth, according to Paul. What do you prefer? What do you prefer? Do you prefer to believe a lie just because the lie is in the Bible, taught by an apostle, quote unquote apostle, makes claims that he cannot back up, and that is in direct contradiction to what the Son of God taught? but you'll hold to it because your pastor believes in it. Your parents believe in it, and that God is going to save you because he loves you. And when he loves you, he can't help but save you. Then why did he go through all that he went through to give us the truth so that we would have a gold standard as to what the truth is, that he sent his son here not to die like Paul says? Yes, he came here to die. There was a price of redemption that needed to be paid. But more important than that, because death does nothing without the truth of his testimony being learned and put into practice by the people whom he has redeemed. He didn't die to open the door to the kingdom for sinners, opening the door of the kingdom to those who have completed the sanctification process and have a righteous spirit and enter the kingdom. That was the requirement in the Garden of Eden. That was the requirement with Israel in the Promised Land. And that was the requirement that the Son of God said everyone must meet in order to have eternal life, to have access to the tree of life, which is in the city, in the kingdom of God. Now, things have changed as far as the end of days. And tomorrow we will go into that in greater detail. But you think about this. Is either to prepare oneself to enter the kingdom when it is beyond a doubt the end of the world, that you've seen the first trumpet and the second trumpet and the third and the fourth, the fifth and the sixth. You've seen the mark of the beast. You've seen the prophets, the 144,000, and the righteous people working in dire conditions to inform the people of the world that the end has come and what they need to do. Or to convince people of the truth in a time of peace and prosperity. See, that's a lot like what was going on in the garden, the East of Eden, that the man and the woman were living in. Had all the food they could eat. They had the best climate, the best living conditions, the best house. They had all the best. There was nothing that they needed. And God would come on a regular basis to talk with them. But the serpent came into the garden and in essence said, yeah, you know, you have it good, but you could have so much more. You see, God is not telling you the whole truth. He is withholding from you something precious that only by eating from that tree are you able to have and possess. What more did they need? Why did they need to be like the gods, knowing good and evil? I mean, what good is that? One thing the serpent said that really was what I think made the woman and her husband do what they did. The one thing the serpent said that was a bald-faced lie. Yeah, God said that if we ever ate from that tree, that day that he would be the day we died. He would come and put us to death. And the serpent said, no, absolutely not. He will not put you to death. You will not die. You're going to have your eyes open. You're going to have eternal life. You're going to be like the gods. So the woman believed the lying serpent. Now that lying serpent, he is still lying today. And he's lying through the words of Paul, saying, no, God is not going to put you to death if you don't obey him. That's old stuff. He's going to save you because he loves you.
That's old school. One of my favorite little pieces of doggerel is a little, it goes like this. When in fear and when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. And that's what it would be like if we had to go through the death road prophecies in Revelation. No one would get it. And now, today, we have a chance because we're on the life road. Thank you for joining us today, dear friends, and we encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We hope that you will go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around, and you can read the grand plan there. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a wonderful day, and we'll see you all tomorrow. Have a great day.